Well, this morning, as you're turning in your Bibles once again to 2 Thessalonians, we are now finally on the final chapter here. Paul is winding down his instruction and words that he has for the Thessalonians. He's at this point corrected their understanding about the return of Christ. It hasn't already happened. And so he's also warned them, though, about the coming danger of evil men who will demand worship for themselves in this era. And yet, Paul still has two final things that he needs to correct and help the Thessalonian Christians with. You see, their bad understanding in the original instructions about Christ's return had led to bad practice. Right? Bad thinking leads to bad acting. That's very basic. And in fact, they were very fatalistic about Christ's return, that had already happened, they missed out. What did it matter anyway? So the wrong thinking about Christ's return led to wrong action in all sorts of different areas in the Christian life. And one that we're going to see addressed today is prayer. And this is extremely relevant to us because we can have a fatalistic idea about the workings of God and His providence. And that wrong thinking can lead to wrong living and acting. And so as we put together the puzzle pieces of God's sovereignty and the means of grace together, in such a way, we can have a wrong view of its place. In fact, we can even have poor living in regards to things we are commanded to do. This week, we're going to see something we're commanded to do, and we make excuses not to do. In fact, I've heard very complex theological cases to get out of doing the very thing that we are asked to do here in this passage. So let's listen to this, perhaps even with childlike faith, to simply do what we are simply commanded to do, to pray for purpose. Let's first go to the Lord in prayer before we read the scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord, convince us. Lord, from your word, command us and give what it is that you command. Lord, give us the strength, give us the desire to do the things that you have for us that are for our good and your glory. Lord, help us to hear this command this morning and to live it out, all by the power of the Holy Spirit who inspired these very words. And so, Lord, we come in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. And that we may be delivered from evil and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Grass withers and the flower fades. This, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. Why pray? Does prayer change anything? With our theology, that question sometimes comes up because our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. In fact, our theology is just Psalm 115 that was in my mind earlier as we were doing the invocation prayer, that God has ordained all that comes to pass. Nothing is a surprise to him. Nothing is outside of his control and oversight. I absolutely believe that. And I hope you do too. So then the question comes, why pray? Well, here's the best reason that you ought to pray. You're commanded to. The first reality is very simple here. We're commanded to pray. And there's a good reason to do it. However, it's both that simple and much more complicated, or at least we make it so as we start to try to peek behind the curtain as we think God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases anyway. And yet James tells us you do not have because you do not ask. The reason for not having certain things in the Christian life that we are told are benefits is we have not asked. And yet God is sovereign over all. He does whatever he pleases. How do we understand this? Well, let us understand it in this way. God is pleased to ordain our prayers for his purposes as a means and even in a sense from a human perspective as a cause of what will be. we understand that we will not have unless we ask, because we're told that from Scripture, and we will have all that we ask in His name according to His purposes. We believe this. Just as the gospel is our responsibility to proclaim, even though we know God sovereignly works through it. And so it is God's good pleasure to command our prayers, to answer our prayers. And in this, we can say at the end of all of that, if we pray for somebody to come to faith, that God converted that person through the preaching of the gospel and through the prayers offered for that person, just as the Scripture tells us. There are here in Paul's instruction, not merely the command, but conveniently enough for a preacher, three things that he tells us to pray for. Three things, three purposes of prayer. Three things that we ought to ask for, or we should not expect that we will have, because you do not have because you do not ask. And yet, if you ask in His name, according to His purposes, and His purposes here are you should pray for these things, then you will have. God ordains the ends, but He also ordains the means. And here, prayer is the means. I might even put it very Presbyterianly. He sovereignly is pleased to ordain your prayers as part of His sovereign working. So what are those purposes of prayer? The first one that we can see in verse 1, if you look at verse 1 with me. What are we to pray for? What's His purpose in our prayers? Verse 1, He says, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. We are to pray, and that the benefits of the word of the Lord may speed ahead. That is, to be spread, that it should go out, that it should have effects beyond even ourselves. And that seems pretty basic, right? But again, we are tempted to not believe what is basic. We may be tempted, even when we do it, not to believe in the power of prayer. I am a historical theology nerd, and so I always want to figure out why do we have things in our practice and our understanding that are perhaps wrong. And I actually think if you go back to the 1800s, there was this movement that kind of started not a movement, but just this improper understanding. And it was called the hyper-Calvinists. And the hyper part of it was they believed in God's sovereignty and that God ordained the ends, but then they started to deny the means of that. So they said things like, only preach the gospel to the elect, right? Only preach the gospel to people who already believe, which is the complete opposite of what many of us do today. We think you preach the gospel to people who don't believe. And then the people of God, they don't need that, right? They just need law and be told what to do. Instead, what are we told in the old confessional documents? Preach the gospel promiscuously to everybody, right? But they said, no, you don't do that. You only do to the people who already believe. And in fact, you don't pray for anybody to come to faith. And people rebuked that understanding. That's not what God's sovereignty should lead us to do. When we hear, you do not have because you do not ask, I want you to think of something that you may have heard a sermon on maybe even twice here, and that is Stephen. Bill has preached a sermon on Stephen. I've preached a sermon on Stephen from Acts 7. Remember what Stephen does in the midst of people murdering him. That's not usually when I'm thinking about the best things for the people that are doing wrong to me. But he has people throwing stones at him, and what's on his lips? Father, forgive them. He's praying for the people that are doing him wrong. Who is doing him wrong? Saul is among them. Now, Augustine said, now I'll pause here. When I say Augustine, you're supposed to sit up and notice, because Augustine was probably the greatest theologian from Paul to today after the closing of the canon. So, Augustine, very important guy, very smart guy. And you know what he said? He said, without the prayer of Stephen, we would not have Paul. Or, as Calvin put it, it at least seems that the prayer of Stephen was not in vain. And why do I cite them? Well, the strongest writers that you can find on God's sovereignty are probably Calvin and Augustine and Paul. And all of them seem to believe that prayer was a means of grace, that it was important and effective. And so what is our excuse? Why do we not pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, that it may be spread? Why do we not pray for those that are lost? By the way, if you're available at Thursdays at 10 a.m., you can come and have some company for us to do that together here with Bill here at the church. But anyway, brothers and sisters, pray. Pray that way. Why don't we pray that way? Pray for the lost, even those you gave up on. That parent, that friend, that son or daughter you thought or think is too far gone. Let me tell you a little story about a Christian woman named Monica. She watched her son refuse to go to church, go away from the faith. She saw her son become a womanizer, commit petty theft, dabbled in every philosophy that he could, that could indulge his lifestyle that was something other than Christianity. She nearly lost hope, but she kept praying. Then one day, somebody took him to one of the greatest preachers of their time. His friend became a Christian, and he invited Monica's son to faith. And after hearing a sermon, reading scripture, he was torn and he was converted. Monica's son, after years and years of praying, became a Christian. And this is what he wrote about it. He says, he went directly from there to my mother and told her. She was filled with joy. We told her how it happened. She exulted, feeling it to be a triumph, and she blessed you, God, who are more powerful to do more than we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. She saw that you had granted her far more than she had long been praying for in her unhappy and tearful groans. By the way, Monica's son was Augustine, that I cited earlier as the greatest theologian after the close of the canon. Augustine said a prayer was the means of his coming to faith and God saving him. Paul would say the same thing as Stephen prayed for him, and it was recorded. Prayer, in fact, may be a means of grace for the one that you have shed tears over long years. In fact, we're told prayer is offering up our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And this is what we are told to do here. This is what is agreeable with his will, that we pray that the word of God would speed ahead. Brothers and sisters, pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your enemies to know the God of grace. That's not the only thing we're told to pray for, though. There's another purpose to our prayer. Look at verse 2. It says there that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. The second purpose is not merely that the word of God would go forth, but that we would be delivered from evil men. And he goes on to talk about that. You know, for all do not have faith. Some are evil. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Because he's praying that they would be delivered from evil men. In fact, we prayed this earlier, didn't we? Deliver us from evil. Do you know the word there that's used is actually singular? So some people translate it, deliver us from the evil one. This is what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. But we're reminded here, evil men, the evil one, evil is not faceless. Evil isn't some force that's out there, or it's institutional. There's a bad institution out there. Evil comes from the hearts of men. You think of Solzhenitsyn, who was put into the gulags in Soviet Russia. And he said that the problem was that you couldn't just divide the world into good people over here and bad people over here, because the line between good and evil went down the line of our human hearts. There was evil in all who have a will, because a will can choose evil against good. And so it's in men. We pray against evil men's intentions and the wills of people. And that's when I'm praying, my theology is very helpful, because I'm glad that I have a God who is stronger than the wills of men, who can overcome the evil that is in the human heart. Why pray that God would thwart the wills of evil men if he had no power to do so? In fact, I think we're fascinated whenever it happens. I don't know about you, but this week I was very distracted by a surprising news story that I could not get enough of. There is a bunch of people that were on this website, and they've decided to get together and buy stock in a company that would take a hedge fund down. And that hedge fund was shorting stock, whatever that means. And so they were actually able to cost this company more money than apparently it was worth. And why were people so mesmerized by this? This was like the big story of the week. And I don't think it was like good versus evil, because the people doing it on that site, they weren't necessarily the good guys. But it was amazing when you saw something that you thought was so powerful be taken down. You know, I've lived through the collapse of the Soviet Union, 9/11, things that you thought were pictures of power that could never be thwarted. And when they come down, you realize men are not as powerful as they think that they are. Not that those were all good events, but they reminded us. Stock markets crash, empires fall, buildings come down. Human will can be thwarted, but God is stronger than them all. And so we pray, deliver us from evil men, because God can. Evil men can and will fall. In fact, they can even be converted into righteous men, which is why we pray the first. And this petition goes on to say that you can pray this because the Lord is faithful and he will establish and guard you against the evil one. There is one that is stronger than the wills of evil men. And that's where his confidence is. So this we pray, that the word of God would spread. We pray that he would guard us from evil men, that he's more powerful than their wills, either that he would convert them or that he would guard us from them. But here we have a third directive, a third thing that we ought to pray. And if we don't pray, we can have no expectation of this, but this is what we pray. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. We pray that the word of God would spread forth. We pray that he would guard us from evil men. And thirdly, we pray that he would direct our heart to the love of God. Who can direct the human heart? Who can control your feelings? How many times have you heard, follow your heart? You just have to ask, follow it where? What if I'm following it off a cliff? What if that's not the place that I'm supposed to go? Or how many times have we heard, you know, I just can't help how I feel, or I can't control how I feel. I despise the evil that's done in the name of I can't control how I feel. Except maybe for some, that's exactly right. You ever been along the Ohio River sometime and just see a dead fish that's floating down the river? Why is he not going upriver? Because he's dead. He's not fighting against it. He just goes with the current. A dead fish can't control where it goes. A dead soul seems not to have seems to have about the same amount of agency, just dragged along like a dead fish. There's a much different thing that's being prayed for here, to be directed to the love of God. May the Lord direct my heart against the currents of the river. May I actually have a living heart that's able to say it's not just about what I feel in the moment, but it's about the love of God, because prayer is about more than feelings, and the love of God is about much more than warm fuzzies. You know, the love of God is seen in all of his actions towards us. Think about all the descriptions in Scripture about what God's love is. It is long-suffering, it is gentle, it is sympathetic, it is slow to anger. Nothing can separate us from it. It is the origin of why the Son was sent into the world. For God loved the world in this way that he sent his Son. And so we pray that our hearts would be directed towards all of those things that we see about the love of God in Scripture, that our hearts be changed. A little bit of theology for you here. We were just doing a theology exam in our presbytery, and one of the questions was about the simplicity of God. And what the simplicity of God means is that God is his attributes, and God is love, which means love is not just something God feels, right? When we talk about the love of God, it's not just that he feels something, because he doesn't fall in and out of love. This is why we need to be directed to the love of God, because we fall in and out of love, right? Even with our family members. Even with those that we're supposed to love. Even those with those we have vowed to love. We may ebb and flow, but God's love remains the same. And we need to be directed by and to God's love. It's a countercurrent. It's steadfast. If you don't believe that, read Psalm 118 or Psalm 136. He's pretty insistent. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, stays the same. So we do not pray that God would love us more. He could not. He does not fall in and out of love. Rather, we pray that our hearts would see the love of God more and more, be directed by it, that it would be the counter stream in our world. Steady, constant, powerful. That we would have our hearts directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. This is how we ought to pray. We pray for the spreading of God's word. We pray that we are guarded against the wills of evil men. And we pray that our hearts would be fixed on God's love, that it would be a countercurrent for us. And in fact, there can be more that we pray. We pray the Lord's Prayer. There's other petitions that we can pray. But when we see things in Scripture that we ought to pray, we know this is what God promises. These are the prayers that God loves to answer. And why don't we pray those? Why don't we seriously meditate on the Lord's Prayer or read through this part in 2 Thessalonians or the Psalms and pray them more? Why aren't we more in prayer? Maybe you all are in prayer a lot more than I am, but I always wonder, why is my life as prayerless as it is? And I think perhaps it's a lack of confidence in it. That bad practice follows bad thinking. Here's a question. Is prayer powerful? Does it work? Is it promised to be a means of grace? Remember what Scripture says about the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. Well, that's a means of grace. Prayer is a power of God, a gift He gives to us. Does it change things? And I'm not asking for us to look behind the curtain of God's providence and foreordination, but think about it from our perspective as He's talking to us. He speaks to us and says, you do not have because you do not ask. And then He tells us, these are the sorts of prayers I love to answer. Will we pray them? Will we pray that the gospel be spread? Will we pray about protection from evil? Will we pray about the forming of our hearts by the love of God? If you do not have these things in a Christian life, let me ask you, did you ask? If not, it may be that simple. And yet it's also complex. It's a simple command to pray. They're simple petitions. It's simple here. Prayer is powerful, and it changes things. Prayer changed Paul. It changed Augustine. It could change the one you're praying for. In fact, it changed you. Who prayed for you? I wonder, even just speaking humanly, who prayed for you? Who prayed for you to come to faith, to come to Christ? Was it a co-worker? Was it a parent? Was it a pastor, a friend? If you're asked them, thank you for God sovereignly working that He purposed your prayer for my salvation. But you know what? It's not just because they prayed for you. It's not merely from them. You know where we see this best of why there's power in prayer? In Luke 22. Jesus is speaking with Peter. You know what He says to him? Luke 22, verse 31. This is what Jesus says. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. The evil one demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. The evil one wanted him to lead him away, that the word of God not be spread, that evil men's wills would prevail. And where was the protection one? It was from Christ's prayer that made effective his faith. His intercession saves us, and then it brings us. It brings us into the throne room so that we ourselves can come to the throne of our Father ourselves. Prayer is a great gift and benefit of Christ's work, and so we shouldn't neglect it. Do you pray for these sorts of things? If you knew the role that God gave prayer, the command to do it, I wonder how we would have time for much else. If we could see Christ praying for us, the Spirit bringing our words before the Father, could we possibly neglect prayer as many, maybe even most of us, tend to do? In his classic poem, George Herbert called prayer the church's banquet and church's bells beyond the stars heard. If only we knew what a banquet was laid for us, the power that is there, would we have time for much else? Let us feast and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, may your word go out and be spread among the nations, among our neighborhood, among our family and households. Lord, protect us from evil men and the evil designs of people. And Lord, we also pray that you would direct our hearts, direct them to the love of God. Lord, we pray that our hearts would not be as prayerless as they are. Lord, may we have a simplistic coming to you as our Father to ask things agreeable to your will. Lord, may we ask in the name of our brother Christ. May we ask through the agency and the mediation of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we do so with faith, knowing you love to hear our prayers. more than we love to pray them. Lord, give us prayerful hearts. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.